These are two short but powerful verses, and really not even that short, but rather what we're covering tonight is short, but just power-packed. And, you know, as we look at this, and as I was looking at this, as we begin to realize how powerful the Word of God is, this is very encouraging. I mean, as I studied this the last couple of days, it's been very encouraging to me because sometimes we feel as though we're sharing the Word of God, and you wonder, is it even having an effect? Is it even having an impact on the people we're sharing, you know, the Word with? God's Word declares that it is so powerful that it cannot help but have an effect. Now, the problem is that some people reject the effect and reject the Word of God, and so it doesn't change their life because they don't allow it to. But God's Word is at work. And so, you know, we've talked before in the past about the accuracy of God's Word. We always talk about how accurate God's Word is. And although God's Word comes under attack on a regular basis, people who don't know God and don't believe in the Word of God say, well, it's been written by man. There are, errors in it. It's been changed. If you do your homework, you find that all of those accusations are false. Until you do your homework, you might believe some of that. Once you do your homework, you know for yourself that that is a silenced argument. The Word of God has never been proven wrong throughout the history of mankind. Although some have tried to say there are contradictions, there's never been one proven or documented. As a matter of fact, I love J. Vernon McGee, and he's not the only one, I believe, that's done this, but during his life, he had a standing offer of several thousand dollars. I forget how much it was, so I won't say. But he said, anyone that can prove there's an error or contradiction in the Bible, I will pay X amount of dollars to. He lived a long time. He never paid any money. Why? Because the Bible has no errors. It has no contradictions. It has no mistakes. And yet it comes under great attack. And why is that? Because it is the power unto salvation. The Word of God is how mankind is saved. And so Satan brings his greatest attack on the Word of God, his greatest accusation, all of his cannons, if you will, are aimed at one place, right here on the Word of God. And so it's constantly going to be under attack. And that's why when you mention something from the Bible, you're under attack because you're getting right in the crosshairs. You know, it's interesting. You don't see Buddhism attacked in the public schools or Islam attacked in the public schools or Hinduism attacked in the public schools or any other, you know, the Quran or the writings of Buddha, any other religious writings are never attacked in the public arena, the government or the schools. Why? Because they're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness. They pose no threat because they have no power. The Word of God is different. It's not just accurate. And what the writer of Hebrews points out tonight in verses 12 and 13 is the Word of God is not just accurate. The Word of God is powerful. And that's exciting to me. It is powerful to change lives. And that's exactly what it does. I think that we often forget the sheer power of God's Word. At least I know I do sometimes when we share with an unbeliever. A lot of times I find myself, you know, trying to convince them of something. And yet when it comes to the truth and power of God's Word, you simply need to release it. You don't have to, you know, convince anyone of anything. It's like one person once said, the Word of God is like a lion. You simply open the cage and let it out. You don't have to defend it. It does fine on its own. You know, you don't put the poor little lion out in the woods and say, now, oh, I hope he'll be okay. Shake, shake, shiver, shiver. No, everything else in the woods is going shake, shake, shiver, shiver. Because of the power and the jaws and of the lion and the claws and you know, and all that goes with that. Well, God's Word is the same. Sometimes we're afraid to unleash it. We're afraid to mention it. But God's Word is powerful. And all we need to do is mention the Word of God and all the arguments will begin. All the, you know, the defenses begin to come up and people that are opposing it. But it's working. And we're going to see tonight it's active. It's moving. It's as we even put it out there, it just does the job. And, you know, I learned a long time ago, you know, I find myself still doing that today, trying to convince people of God's Word. And I think we need to reason. I think we need to give a good argument. The Bible says to be able ready to share the hope that we have within us and all that. So I'm not saying we don't reason and we don't look for ways to help convince and rebuke and exhort and draw people in. But we have to remember that the tool itself does the work. I worked for an auto detailer place for a while and you know, one thing I learned about those buffers, they go really fast and they burn really hot if you hold them too long in one place, especially on beautiful cherry red antique Corvettes. And I learned some hard lessons in some very graphic ways. And what I learned was is that the tool that you use, that you put the different pads on, you have different pads you wax, you know, and then you have different pads you buff with. You put this buffer pad on there and you pull the trigger and this thing, you know, is powerful and spins hard. You just need to barely touch the vehicle and keep it moving smoothly. And as you do that, it brings the wax off and it makes it shiny and does all this. You don't want to stay in one place too long because it causes this burn, so to speak. Well, God's Word is powerful. And I think that part of the maturity of the believer is learning how to take that powerful thing and simply hold it in place and pull the trigger. It is written. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. There's power in that. And they may fight and they may argue and they may pull the old man wrote it and that's your opinion. But the whole time you're sitting there and this powerful thing is working on their heart. And so, again, I think sometimes, you know, where we try to push too hard and try to give it extra help, so to speak, to make it, at least I know that's my personality. And I think I've burned a lot of hearts. You know, people that would have just let the Word of God work and I've pushed too hard and sometimes drive them away. So there's a balance. We need to be bold with the Word of God. We need to realize that the Word of God is powerful. But we need to realize also that if we push it too much, we can also cause a burn on the heart that will actually cause people to back off. And that is the problem I have oftentimes with the person on the street screaming the Bible at people. Yes, it's true. They're going to hell. When they say, you're going to hell. Okay, that's true. That is true. The Bible says those who are without Christ will be eternally separated in hell. And those who are in Christ will be eternally in the kingdom of God. We acknowledge that. We recognize that. We proclaim that as believers. But how we do it is oh so important. The way we present it. You know, if we take that power and simply say, you know what? God loves you. Jesus died for you. And the Bible says that in the state you're in, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And hell is real. But God has given us hope in Jesus Christ. And if we believe in his blood on the cross, and if we confess our sin, and if we receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says our sins are washed away, and now we're in the kingdom of God. There's the power of the gospel. You just put it out there and let it work. But if we go up to them and start screaming, you're going to hell, you're this, you're that, we're burning their heart. And I've seen some people who have said, you know, I've been burned by Christians before. You ever heard that? It's because the gospel has not been presented properly. Now, let me say this. If you're like me, you're sitting there going, oh, that's me. I've done some burning. See, that's me. So I'm not trying to condemn you when I say that. We can all, you know, if you've shared your faith, you probably have burned somebody in the past. Here's where I take hope, and that is God is able to heal that and go beyond what my abilities are. If I am reaching out in honesty and doing my best, God is able to override that and begin to heal that and work in people's lives and hearts. And so I look back on the days that I really was heavy-handed when it came to trying to force people into the kingdom, you know. And I know that God is able now to take that and use that. And over time, we mature and we learn. We still present it just as boldly and just as fully and straightforward. But now we do it in love, and now we do it with some level of skill, so that we're not just simply, you know, flying around just, you know, just everything, whatever, you know, burning people all over the place. And that was kind of my experience. So if that was your experience, don't worry. God can smooth that over as well. But again, the Word of God is on its own is powerful. It just stands on its own. And anybody can claim what they're saying is true, whether it's any other religion or whatever it might be. But only something with power makes it valid. And that's why I said you don't see other religions being attacked generally in the world or in society. That's why they are so accepted. They hold no real power. And because they hold no real truth or power, they are non-threatening to Satan and the demonic realm. But when you hold out the one weapon that will fell the enemy, that will destroy all the strongholds that come against us, the Bible says that it's a powerful weapon that tears down strongholds of the enemy. And if we hold that out, it's going to get attacked. And so we need to understand the power that we have in our hands when we have the Word of God and the power that we have even as we share the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. God's Word says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. I love that. Because what is it? Notice the two things God says that his word is like. It's like a fire, number one, and it's like a hammer that breaks the rock. Number one, like a fire. How is it like a fire? Because it burns everything in its way completely up as long as it's burning long enough. If that burn of the Word of God is in the heart, it begins to destroy everything that gets in its way. When people give all their arguments about why, you know, they're going to do this or do that, or they don't believe the Bible, or they don't believe Jesus, the more the Word of God is shared, it begins to burn up all the arguments. It destroys them because it stands on its own. Truth is self-evident, and it stands on its own. Now, not everyone, again, receives that, but it stands on its own. And it's interesting, God's Word is an unquenchable fire that never stops burning away any and all excuses that stand in its way. You know, people will say things like, well, I believe, you know, that, you know, this is okay today, or that's okay, or that God would think that's fine. Well, then you share the Word of God, it burns that excuse away. It's a fire that destroys all that comes against it. And the fire of God burns pure, which means it destroys everything in its path. So there's a power, first of all, in God's Word to be able to burn through any arguments that would come against it. And then secondly, God's word. I love this one because God's word, it says, is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You know, if you take a sledgehammer and begin to work on a rock long enough, it will begin to break up and explode in smaller pieces. As a matter of fact, larger boulders, they say, if you strike them long enough, they begin to crack on the inside and small little cracks begin to spread. And finally, at some point, one strike, the whole thing just crumbles. Now, it may take a while, but eventually it will break the rock. Now, why do I say that? Because some of you have family and friends that have hearts like a rock, don't you? You've tried to share, and it's like all you hear is the ping of the mallet. Ping, as it bounces off their heart. You're like, wow, they're not even receptive to anything. But you know what? I encourage you something. Continue when you have the opportunities to simply plant verses, just randomly. Whenever God opens a door, just use the word of God. And do it over the weeks and over the months and over the years. And you know what? As that hammer of God's word begins to hit their heart and hit their heart and hit their heart, there's going to come a time where it's simply going to break. And then God can get through and begin to do the work that he wants to do. And so God's word is powerful, breaking, you know, even as it is the rock as it crashes into it. Our job is to simply continue to share every chance we get and let God's word do the rest. And remember, you may not be able to break the boulder in the first session. I'm the type of personality that I want, you know, if I meet somebody, I want them saved that night. It's like, I don't care what their background is. I want to tell them about Christ. They're going to see it. And I realize that's not realistic now. I used to try to do that. It's like, right now we have 5 minutes, you need Christ, you know. And I think it's good to, you know, have the heart to want to lead them to the Lord. But, you know, you just plant the seeds. And some people have already had that in their heart and they're ready. It's harvest time, right? But a lot of people, they may be hearing what you're saying for the first time. And so you just begin to feed them and begin to plant. And other people come along and their mallet hits their heart. And all these, you're giving God's word. And just over the years, as you share the word of God and share the word of God, and finally one day you have a breakthrough. I mean, sometimes it takes years and years and years. And so don't be discouraged. Just continue to realize that, you know, when you come along and you meet someone and you share the gospel, that's one more mallet that somebody else has hit earlier. Then they go on, somebody else tells them the gospel, another mallet. And finally, it's broken. I can remember for years, God hitting my heart with the word of God, hitting my heart. And finally, one day, it all crumbled. And I realized this is true. And I have a decision to make. And so it takes time. And we just continue to share God's word and let the Lord do, you know, what he wants to do. Now, here's the downside to all of that is God, and I say downside, it's not a downside. God gives everyone freedom of choice, which means even if their heart is convicted because of the continual pounding of the word of God and the ministry in their heart and the power of God's word, they can still choose to reject it. They can still choose to harden their heart and they can still choose to say, you know what? I don't care. I'm not going to listen. That's the part that's discouraging to me, but the encouraging part is that God honors our decision enough to let us choose to reject him if we want to. And so you're not going to make, you know, when I say this, yeah, you want to continue to plant the word and to work in the heart, but not everyone you share with is going to come to Christ. Some of them are going to choose to reject. And that's just the reality of mankind and the heart of man. But the power of God's word, notice he says here, for the word of God is living and powerful. Now, he's going to give several illustrations and examples here of what the word of God is and what the word of God does. And notice he says it's living and powerful. We'll break this down in small segments here. But notice this detailed description. And again, what I love about God's word is that it stands on its own. You know, it's living and powerful, notice he says. It's something that just simply speaking the word of God has an effect in people's lives. Now first, notice it says it's living. The word refers here to something that is alive. Note this, as in an organic being. That's the definition of that word. Now note that. In other words, what do you mean by organic being? Like you, like a creature, something that is really alive. In other words, what God is saying about his word, it's different from every other book on the planet. And that is when you go, if you're a reader, you buy your book, you get the book, you have dead words on dead paper. Now, the story may be exciting. It may be a great story that really draws you in and you love the book. But the words themselves hold no power. They hold no life. They have no living organic property to them. The book itself doesn't, the paper doesn't, and yet there's something mysterious about the word of God that actually says here that it is alive. It is an actual breathing organism, if you will, which is an amazing thing. It's almost as if you could see your Bible breathing as it's sitting there. That's the picture that it's giving. If you want a picture of what it is, it shows that it's alive. It's not like any other book you've ever read in your life. And I don't think it takes us very long to figure that out, you know, because many of us, and I'm sure all of us, have experienced those times where we've picked up the Bible and maybe there's something we've read 50 times and all of a sudden something jumps out brand new that we've never seen before that's alive. And that is so appropriate to our moment in life. I mean, you may be reading something in any part of the Bible, and suddenly God at that moment is now speaking to you. It's like, oh, you know, oh, God just spoke to me. It's breathing, and you're breathing again. And there God breathes life into you. It's like, wow, how did God say that? How did he know that? This book is alive. And God can take any, you know, one of the amazing things that I hear on a regular basis, you know, and I get this advantage of being a pastor is as I share the word of God, we can share one passage and it says what you need to hear in different ways in all your hearts. Isn't that amazing? It'll say one thing to one person, one thing to another, and just ministers where you need to be ministered to. Why? Because it is alive. It's not something that you're just reading. It's not just a book. And, you know, people sometimes say, well, I've read the Bible before. You know, you ask them, you do you read your Bible? I read the Bible before. Well, you don't understand the Bible at all. If someone says they've read the Bible before and they think they never have to read it again, they don't understand it. The Bible is an ongoing conversation with God. It's not something you've read and said, oh, I read that chapter. No, it's an ongoing conversation. When you go back and read that chapter later, it's breathing in and out the pages. It's breathing, you know, and it's God's saying new things to you and breathing life into you. And there's an excitement to it. It's vibrant. And that's what the word means. It's alive. It's not just something that is, you know, sitting there and has just, you've read it, you're done with it. It has no, you know, real power to it. No, it's breathing. It's alive. And notice not only that, he says it's powerful. The word means activity, energy, action to act, and to be at work. Now note that. Because when I said earlier, when you share the word of God with someone, what is happening in their heart is this. It is actively and energetically and with action working in their heart as you share it. You just simply put it out there and it begins to grow and they go, right on their heart. And they don't even know what's happening. They're just like, oh, I don't know about this guy. This guy's kind of strange or whatever, but something seems real about this. And the Holy Spirit's convicting them. And the words, they're going, right? That's really a picture of what it's doing. That's exciting to me because you just kind of let it go and just kind of smile. You know, it's God. I've told you before, I've been sharing with people and they'll say to me, well, I don't know about the Bible. And I think that man wrote it and this and that. Did you know in Timothy it says that all scripture is given by God? Is God breathed every bit of it? And that he himself said it and that man didn't write it? Oh, really? Yeah, it says that. Well, I didn't know that. And then they, you know, and I'm not saying everyone believes that, but I've had people actually accept that when they're giving me the argument of, well, I don't believe it, I think man wrote it. Why? But it's still the Bible. They could say, well, that man wrote that. What's happening is you've released it. You've opened the cage, and now it's in there working on their heart. It's active. It's breathing. It's interacting with them. The Holy Spirit is working on them and working in their heart, and now the Word of God is working and doing a powerful thing. And so with the meaning of this word here, what it means is that God's word is never just sitting around. Although we may lay down our Bible physically, it's always active and it's always at work. It's always stirring and moving in our heart and in those that we share it with. And so never think when you share a scripture that it's not having an impact, because it is. And every time you give God's word out, it kicks into gear. It's almost like you release it and there it goes. I'm not talking about those that teach, you know, you speak and it happens and all that. When I say you release it, I'm not using that. You know me good enough. I don't believe that our words have power. God's word has power. But as we read God's word and share God's word, then it will be we're actively working and powerful in their life. And so it's exciting. It's living and powerful. But notice he says beyond that, next he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword, we don't, you know, use them that much today. But again, in battle back then, you used a two-edged sword. It meant sharp on both sides. Sharp going in, sharp coming back. Sharp chopping left, sharp chopping right. The point is this, no matter how you present God's word, it's going to cut effectively the way it's supposed to. Now, in battle, you cut randomly and it's not a good thing, but God's word works surgically. It's like a spiritual scalpel that as you move the word of God, as you apply the word of God to different situations, it pierces the heart. It pierces the mind. It pierces their situation, our situation. And so it cuts both ways. And that's really the idea behind the two-edged sword here. But a two-edged sword, again, would be something that would sharpen up before battle. You would get it ready to go. Notice he says it's not as sharp as a two-edged sword. He says it is sharper than a two-edged sword. In other words, this spiritual weapon you have in the Word of God, and the Bible refers to his word as the sword. This spiritual weapon you hold in your hand is much more powerful than any sharp weapon you would have in battle in the earthly realm. It's powerful. And it pierces and does the work that it's intended to do, no matter what angle you use it. And so it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Again, notice the power of the word. Fourthly, it pierces even to the division, notice that, of soul and spirit. To pierce here means to go through or to penetrate. And that means to be clearly or cleanly pierced and seen. It gives a picture of if you've ever dissected an animal, you know, type thing where they would dissect the animal and you can see every part of it, you know, in your biology class or whatever. You know, it's kind of a section of it there so you can see every part. And that's the picture the word's giving here. When God's word works in us spiritually, it dissects us and it exposes every part of us. And there's no place to hide, in other words, from the word of God. When you begin to read it, when you begin to expose it, it begins to pierce, you know, every part, you know, of your very being. And so that's the picture it gives here, that cutting through, that piercing, as in almost an autopsy type thing where you're viewing from the side, every single angle, every part. And it pierces that way. Sometimes people ask me, notice he says it pierces between the soul and the spirit. And sometimes people ask me, they say, Mark, do you believe the soul and the spirit are two different things? The Bible teaches they are. The Bible says that God's word pierces between those two. So it differentiates the difference between the soul and between the spirit. Well, what is the difference? Well, the spirit is our eternal substance. It's the breath of God, the spiritual side of us that lasts forever. The soul is the earthly breath of man. It's the earthly side. It's the soulish, the vital source, literally defined as the vital source that resides in the members of the body and finds expression in the breath of man. So the spirit deals with the supernatural, or rather the spiritual realm. The soul deals with the natural, the soulish man, the natural man. And so he says it divides even the issues of spirit in our life and the issues of our manly or womanliness, our personhood in the earthly realm. Now, which makes it clear that we are a triune being. I get that question from time to time as well. People say, Pastor Martin, do you think that, do you believe in a triunity of man? Yes, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that man is body, soul, and spirit. And oftentimes where people don't see the trinity of man is they connect soul and spirit. But the Bible says those two are separate. God's word divides between those two. And so we have body, soul, and spirit, and it only stands to reason because we are created in what? The image of God, who is a triune being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are created as a triune entity, and that is body, soul, and spirit. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And so dividing even the soul and the spirit. And notice as he goes down this definition, showing the power of the Word of God, he's not leaving anything out. There's no part of us that God doesn't see and doesn't dissect by his word. And that's the point he's making. Fifthly, notice he says that God's word also pierces and penetrates even between the joints and the marrow. He says it's piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. Now, again, joints, your joints in the body, that's pretty self-explanatory. The marrow, we know, is that tissue, connective tissue there in the bone where their blood is produced and created. And again, just further illustrating how everything is pierced through by God's word. He says, even down to the point of the inside of the bone, like that side slice where you could see, you know, all the inside of it and all the marrow and every fiber and everything. That is what God's word does to our spirit as we read it, as we study it. But note this, it's not only what it does to us, it's what it does to the person we're sharing with. When you begin to share the word of God, it's like this spiritual dissection begins to happen through their heart. And they realize they're exposed before God. And so again, that's why it's so powerful. And notice he says next here, not only is it dividing bone and marrow, but he goes on and says, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, discerner is an interesting word here. It literally means it's the judge. And it's the righteous judge, the proper judge. It is the one that judges, it's skilled in judging, literally would be the definition of what that word means. The discerner, God's word is skilled in judging us in our thoughts and intents of our heart. And boy, is that true or what? You know, we can say anything we want, we can pretend anything we want, and God's word comes and dissects our heart and goes, here's what you're really doing. Here's what you're really thinking. Here's what's really going on. Those can be hard moments. Yeah, I've had those. You know, you think you have some other motive, and God begins to dissect and say, Mark, really, here's your motive. Ooh, really? I'd convinced myself that wasn't my motive. No, that's your motive. Wow. Okay, Lord. All right. You're going to have to change it. Forgive me. And he begins to reveal that. That happened just this week. God showed, what's your motive, Mark, in certain things you're doing? And God, the word of God comes in and pierces right through that and says, you can't hide from me. You can trick everyone else. You know, you can do the whole, you know, we can convince people around us of anything almost if we're good at it. God says, you can't do that with me. I'm skilled in judging what's really going on. I dissect it down to the finest detail. And so your very thoughts, I can judge righteously and I can discern what's going on. Your very intentions, the word there means your meditations, the meditations of your heart, what you think about, what you meditate on. God discerns that. He's skilled in judging it. Why are you thinking that? You know, what's going on there in your thought process? God knows that. And so he judges our thoughts. He judges the meditations of our heart to reveal our true motive. And the bottom line is that God's word is so powerful, there's nothing we could hide. Absolutely nothing. We are completely naked and bare before him in every way. And we can pretend that he doesn't know or that he doesn't see, you know, but God knows and sees everything. I've even seen people that are sometimes when they go to the Lord in prayer, they're afraid to really pour out their heart about what they're really feeling because after all, I'm talking to God. I do believe we need to have a certain awe and respect for God as we come before him. But do you think there's something you could say that he wouldn't know or would shock him? He knows it all. You might as well lay it out there. Lord, I've been thinking these thoughts and I've been desiring these sinful things.
You're going to tell God that?
Like he doesn't know? You're pierced. You're dissected down to bone and marrow. So you just simply say, God, you see it. You know the truth. I'm not going to hide it. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And here's the part I love. Not just forgiveness, but he says, and, boy, if you circle in your Bible, that's a good one. And God not only forgives us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I love that part. Because being forgiven is one thing, but then I go, yeah, but then I'm going to think that again. I'm going to do that again. I'm thanks for forgiving me, but what about 5 minutes from now? Okay, I'm going to cleanse you. Now that sounds good to me. Forgive me and now cleanse me, Lord. I give you permission. And I'm not saying it goes away right away. We work, we take it to the Lord, we continue to pour these things out, but over time, God begins to cleanse us and washes us clean. It's exciting. And so there's no part of us, you know, where our thinking is clearly seen, it's identified, our heart's exposed, everything. He says, this is what the word does. This is the power of the word of God. And notice this verse 13, he kind of drives the nail in the coffin here, so to speak, of any arguments that we think we could hide anything from God. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Notice that, no creature at all. Not just mankind, but animals, everything. God sees everything. What an important principle that is for us to understand, but also what an important principle for our children to understand. We've talked about it before, but if you teach your children that, and if you realize that in your life, that's going to help you to live a more holy life, a purer life before God. Why? Because you realize when you're about to make that decision with the TV controller, or the movie you're going to, or the magazine you're going to read, or the website you're going to go to, you realize the Lord is right there watching you. Now that is intimidating. Even if you want to sin, that might be enough motivation to say, I'm not going to do it. And that's good. There's nothing wrong in that because then God can work in the heart and change it to where you don't desire to do it. Remember, the law is given to hold us in place until the heart desires to do what's right. That's why the law was done away with in Christ. We don't need the law now. No one has to tell you as a Christian not to kill anybody. If you know, if you love the Lord tonight, I don't have to say, now listen, here's my encouragement for this week. As we head into this week, please don't murder anyone. You know why I don't have to say that to you? Because the law doesn't apply to you because you don't want to kill anybody. Now, you know, you may jokingly say, I want to kill that guy, but you don't really want to kill anybody. You know, we have our struggles with anger and that kind of thing, but it's very different from someone that has a desire to murder or this kind of thing because we've been changed. We're different. We're new creatures in Christ. And so he says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things, I have that underlined, all things are naked. Boy, you couldn't get more graphic in explaining how we are before God. All things are naked and open. Nothing is closed. The Lord said all things will be revealed. Remember, he said everything will be, you know, what's whispered in the ear, everything will be shouted from the rooftop. There'll be nothing hidden that won't be revealed, the Lord said. Nothing. That can either be scary or scary. No, we're forgiven, so it's not scary to us. But boy, as an unbeliever,
or a believer who's walking in sin, this is it should be sobering. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, again, this verse is loaded. It's an incredibly revealing verse, especially if we're not living for the Lord. First of all, notice it's sobering to realize that no creature is hidden from his sight. As we said, all things, God sees everything. That's the first thing that should grab our heart. And really, even now, as we're hearing the word of God, we're being pierced, aren't we? I know I am. It's interesting. One man said, the thing about a two-edged sword is it goes out, but it comes back. And so even as we read the word of God, I get pierced as well. Secondly, not only does God see everything, it's naked and open before him. Again, as we said, nothing is covered. It means laid bare. Completely open, laid bare before the Lord. Nothing hidden. Everything exposed. And lastly, and probably the most intimidating part of this verse, is notice we all must one day give an account of our lives before his throne. Notice what he says there. He says we all must give an account. His eyes, everything we do in our lives are naked and open before him who we must give an account to. You know, sometimes I get upset when I see someone who's obviously guilty of a crime getting off. You ever have that feeling? You see someone you know is guilty? I mean, they come right out and say they did it, but something in the law keeps them from being convicted. And you think, how could they get away with that? How could that be? Listen, they're not getting away with anything. It's just delayed judgment. That's all it is. They're buying time. One day they will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account of what they're doing. You know, that should give us compassion for these people. You know, when you think about one day, you know, Osama bin Laden will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account for not only his rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as God in human form, but in the killing of innocent people. He has to stand there and face the Lord. He may be able to hide in a cave until his life ends down here, but someday he's going to stand before Jesus Christ. Now, this does two things. The first thing it does in our flesh is make us say, justice. Yes, that's going to be right. That's the thing that needs to happen, right? And I'm not saying that justice is not good because God is just. What I'm saying is it also should give us a heart of compassion for him in our prayer life and others around the world, no matter what they've done or who they are. We should be lifting them up to God and praying for their salvation. Why? Because of the fact we realize one day they're going to stand before the Lord. Do you have somebody in your life that really hurts you? And you're thinking, I can't believe they got away with it. They got away with it. Well, first of all, you're probably rejoicing that realize, hey, they didn't get away with it. Because they're going to stand before Jesus and have to give an account. But if you really think about what's going to happen, it should give you a heart of mercy toward that person, even if you're angry toward them. And that should begin to change and realize, wow, they have to stand before the Lord. God have mercy on them. I had someone share with me recently about a child they had that was living in sin. And they were saying, but you know what, they're living in sin, and they keep asking me, you know, about what they should do and what they should not do. And they know that it upsets me, and they know I don't approve of it. And they come to me, and I tell them, you shouldn't do that. And they do it anyway. And they, you know, they want to know what I think about it and all this. And how do I deal with this? I don't know. I said, look, you need to let them know right off the bat. Look, honey, you don't need to come to tell me these things or ask my opinion on them. As long as, you know, the Bible says one day you're going to stand before Jesus. And as long as you can feel good in your heart about what you're doing and stand before him and talk about it, I don't really matter. Don't even worry about me or even consider me in the situation. You talk about grabbing their heart. You know, it's not a matter of what mom and dad think. Yes, we have the parental oversight, but our children have to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of their life, and we're not going to be with them. And we have to stand before Jesus and give an account, and they're not going to be with us. We have to give an account of our lives. And so, again, now note this. Here's the balance. As Christians, when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be judged, okay? Your sins are forgiven. The Bible says when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to give an account of your life in the sense of sin, okay? So don't be concerned about that. You're clean. You're washed by the blood of Christ if you've received him as your Savior. However, the Bible does say you will stand before him and give an account of how you lived your life for him while here. And based on what account comes out, and as you discuss that with the Lord, that will determine your eternal reward or lack thereof. Now, that's a sobering thought too, isn't it? Because it's not just, I mean, I don't have a fear of standing, and you shouldn't have a fear. We don't have a fear of standing before the Lord. You know, when I stand, oh no, it's my turn, and he's really going to be upset because I, you know, I gave my life to him, but boy, did I really mess up there toward the last, and oh boy, here it goes. Oh. You know, that's not going to happen.
You're going to walk before him with a heart that's rejoicing, knowing you are completely forgiven. Before the Lord, your slate is clean. There's nothing on, there's no blemish on your record. He's not going to say, "No, we have to discuss a few things here, young man," you know. He's going to say, you know, I don't know for sure what he'll say, but, you know, it's going to be a joyous moment. We'll be sharing, finally seeing the Lord, and there it's going to be exciting. So there's not going to be fear. There's not going to be, "Oh, no, I'm about to be judged." Not as a believer. That was all done on the cross. That's the beauty of the cross for all who receive it. But what is going to happen is, well, all right, Mark, I gave you certain abilities. What'd you do with them? And I begin to explain. And we begin to talk about it. Well, you know, and again, I could go down the list of what did you do? What did you respond to what I called you to do and your life and all? And then based on that, of course, the Lord knows. And somehow we'll have to give an account, which means we'll be discussing it. I don't know what that will be or how long that will last. We'll have eternity, so it won't matter. But the bottom line is based on what comes out after we stand before him and give an account, the Bible says we will be given our eternal reward or lack thereof. Now, like I said, I've often joked about the fact that by the time I'm done, I'll walk out with a sparkler or something like that, you know. But even if we do have less reward, which I know there are many people, sometimes I see people like, "Wow, Lord, these, you know, not only are they serving the Lord in a greater capacity, but it's their hearts are right." You know, you can do a lot of things for the Lord, but if your motivation's right, there's no reward for that. You know, if we're doing outreaches, Calvary Chapel outreach, or we're doing whatever, some event or whatever, if it's just so that we can get our name out there, there's no reward for that. If God hadn't asked us to do it, we're just kind of, you know, blowing our horn because we want to seem important or be an important church, or, you know, maybe we want to do some kind of growth program and we're going to whatever. God's not impressed with that. And there's no reward for that. The Bible says it's wood, hay, and stubble, and one day it's all going to burn up. And so it behooves us to really look at our lives and say, "All right, what have you called me to do, and am I doing it? Are you doing tonight what God has called you to do?" Now there's the panic. "Oh, no, I don't know, I don't know." Start doing something. If you don't know what it is, God's not going to judge you for that or make an account of that. Start doing something. Just get going. Step out and begin to serve. Find some place in the body of Christ to serve. Begin to do something so that when you stand before him, he can say, "Now what? Give me an account." "Well, all right, Lord, for a lot of years I sat there, but there was this one sermon Pastor Mark did on a Wednesday night, and he was talking about your word and the discerning and all this and have to give an account. You know, you remember that night. After that night, I made up my mind, I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ. I'm going to begin to serve. And so now I didn't do much before that, but Lord, you've seen what I've done since then. And my talents weren't great. I didn't have a lot of skills. I didn't have all that, but I gave you what I could. Well done, good and faithful servant." And then we have that eternal reward. Now, again, if we don't get much eternal reward, don't worry, we won't be sad. The Bible says there's not going to be sorrow. Every tear will be wiped away. So we're going to be happy no matter what. But I don't know how that's all going to pan out. All I know is that the Bible says that we will stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account. So tonight, if you were to stand before the Lord right now, what account would you give? "Well, Lord, I did that on account of that, you know." Guys, let's lay it down tonight.